Calls up to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. We're going to cover 12 through 26 today. Just a brief note, Dina Cheese is doing better. She's resting at home. I don't know if she's watching this or not. Her daughter was going to text her, but be praying for her. She had some mini strokes, and she's out of the hospital, though, and they think that they can manage, and so pray for that sister. Also, I'd like to welcome Golden Living. I have to say, I guess he'd be a young man for there. He came up to me today when I walked by. He came up to me on Thursday, and he said, "Hey, I really like those services." He said, "I really like that." I wasn't even aware that he was attending that. But if you're attending this week, thanks. I appreciate the compliment. It's always nice to know that what we're doing here can benefit others. It's all about the progress of the gospel. And that's what we're going to cover this morning. That's the title of this morning's lesson, The Progress of the Gospel. In Philippians chapter 2, or Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, I think I might have it wrong up there. That's what happens when you type too quick and you don't know how to type. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." There's that phrase. "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to preach the word of God without fear." Now naturally, there is a subtle military theme. This is a horrible sound system. I asked Adam before I came up, okay, which one? This one right here. I don't know what it is. Too much technology hath made us mad. And the fact that Paul mentions over and over again this military theme, this is a military colony with military soldiers and military converts in that congregation. And I was first brought to the light in 1 verse 7 for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. There's that word defense. Paul used a common phrase here. He says, "I want you to know." Now, that phrase was really a military phrase. Because when Roman soldiers were separated by their families during times of deployment, often little accurate news would ever work back to that family. You know, you might have a relative, a son or a father, and they might be 20, 30 miles away, and before cars, that was quite a distance. And erroneous rumors of their death from battles or illness would trickle back to the family members and cause great distress. Now, once the soldier would learn their family was making inquiry about them, that's where this phrase came in. Because what soldiers would write at the beginning of their little letters to let their family know, "Listen, I'm okay," they'd say, I want you to know. It was a very endearing phrase. It was a very comforting phrase to address such a situation. For example, let me read you this letter. Theonas wrote his mother from a military camp to let her know he was not seriously ill, as she had mistakenly heard, but was doing well. And after the standard greeting, "I want you to know that the reason I have not sent you a letter for such a long time is because I am in camp, and not on account of illness, so do not worry about yourself." So Paul reaches in to the military lingo, pulls that phrase out because he's in prison. They don't know. Paul's in Rome. They're way over in Philippi. This is their boy. And they don't know what's going on with him. Their email server was down. Nothing was working. And Paul says, now I want you to know, brethren. I mean, that's some of the most endearing phrases you could use writing to the Philippian church. And Paul believed in this progress of the gospel. He wasn't going to let anything stand in its way. We often will be pointing out to these military phrases and words strategically used by Paul throughout the letter because it's just chock full. There's a lot of themes in the book of Philippians. There's actually a Levitical sacrificial system theme that hopefully we'll get to. You know, there's a lot of different, because a lot of the first century Christians were Jewish. Lydia was Jewish. And when he says, always offering prayer with joy, that's continual burnt offering. He talks about the drink offering. Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. We'll cover that. A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You can reconstruct the Levitical sacrificial system just with Philippians. But there's a military thing. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche. He talks about, indeed, true comrade, I ask also that you help these women. He'll talk about, press on toward the mark of the prize of the call of God in Christ Jesus. All these phrases are military phrases. There's a couple other themes in there. Gospel and joy. Joy is mentioned numerous times, so is the gospel. There's a lot of themes, and it's really a masterpiece. If we had to sit down and say, okay, we want to really try to communicate their language, you couldn't customize anything better than what Paul did. It's almost like he was guided by the Spirit. Huh. Yeah. Okay. And so he was simply speaking their language. Paul uses the rare word for progress, prokopi, which in verse 12 and also in 125. And once again, this is a military word used specifically for the progress of an army on an expedition. It means to cut down the trees in advance, to pave a way for the army to come marching through. It means cutting away of trees and undergrowth, removing barriers which stop the progress of the army. Now, Paul spent his entire Christian life removing obstacles to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want to describe Paul, he removed obstacles. There's a lot of obstacles in this world that are trying to blind the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of God, who is the image of Christ. They're trying to block it. And it didn't matter what you did to Paul. If you put him around sick people, then he'd start a hospital ministry. If you put him around poor people, he started a sharing ministry. If you put him around dying people, he started a healing ministry. And if you put him around ignorant people, he started an educational ministry. It didn't matter. No matter where you put Paul, Paul would start removing obstacles so people can look Christ in the eye, accept him or reject him, but you're not going to be lukewarm anymore. That's what Paul did. There were two primary obstacles, though, that Paul addresses here in this section. The first one is prison. Prison. Now, the Apostle Paul once stated during the last imprisonment, in his last imprisonment in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8 and 9, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. And listen to what he says. Now, he's in prison at that time. He's about to be killed. Okay? But this is so key. But the word of God is not in prison. You're not going to put the word of God in a prison. That's just not how it's going to work. You're not going to hinder it. He often shared in his writings referencing his imprisonments. He mentioned it multiple times in Philippians. We learn of his imprisonment by the Romans in Acts 28, which was read. We also told in Colossians to remember his chains, Colossians 4:3, 4:18. He called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ in Philemon and Ephesians 3, verse 1. And in Acts 28, verse 20, it says he was bound with his chain, giving us insight to his house arrest in Rome while awaiting appearance before Emperor Caesar. Now, in Ephesians 6:20, he's referring to himself as an ambassador in chains. And it reveals some insight as to the condition of this imprisonment. The word for chain is halousis, and it's a handcuff-like device. You have two cuff clamps, and they'd have a small chain in between it. It would be similar, as close as you can get to a handcuff that you'd have today. And even though Paul was in his own quarters, he had his own place that he rented, he would have a guard chained up to him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, do you think that would be... I hate this mic. I despise this mic. I will just yell. They will hear me. Bring something else up here. Switch it to this mic here. Okay? All right. Sorry, Golden Living. I know you can't hear anything. Look, it's off. Look, I'm taking this off. Can you hear that okay? All right. I don't have fancy equipment and stuff. Can you imagine if Jesus was doing the Sermon on the Mount and his mic kept cutting off? Yeah, that was great, I think. But now you'll just get the incessant ringing in your ears. But going back to it, Paul was chained up all the time to somebody. Now that would be inconvenient, you know. You see some of those big watches that they have now? I mean, it's some big bling. It's like wearing a hubcap. It's like that, and they hold it up. That would be incredibly inconvenient to have one of those. Imagine having a Praetorian guard hooked up to your wrist. What time is it? Like you're trying to pull it up. But there were four types of imprisonments during this time of period. You could be released into the custody of another. You could also be unchained in a cell, chained in a cell, and chained to a guard. And it was this last one that Paul was the victim of. But he was not just an ordinary guard. It wasn't like a Wackenhut guard or a buck private in the army. This was the Praetorian Guard. And if that doesn't mean anything to you, it really should. They were the elite, 12,000 soldiers, hand-selected, to watch over the affairs of Caesar, and usually the ones who ultimately determined who the emperor was. For example, and they had such power that when Caligula went wacko, what they did, because they didn't want the Senate to take over, they just all assassinated Caligula and put Claudius in at that point. That they determined who had the power, because they were the crack squad of that day. As Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown states, the barrack of the Praetorian Guards attached to the palace of Nero and the on the Palatine Hill in Rome. For these were Caesar's household. The soldiers chained to Paul were the best of the best of the best. They were, that'd be like saying he was chained to a Navy SEAL, okay? Or a Ranger or some kind. Somebody who was so highly trained, I can't picture Paul escaping. I mean, that's what they did. This was a secret service for Caesar himself. Out of the millions in the army, these were just the hand-selected ones. There would have been one Praetorian guard chained to Paul at all times, probably rotating in and out every few hours. And as encouraged as the Philippians would have been to hear that the mentioning of I love kids. Sometimes I can't think when it's echoing and the kids do. Hey, love you. Okay. Throws me off sometimes. I just need a booth, like a bulletproof booth, and I could just preach here. But in spite of these something incredible happens, though. Because while the Praetorian Guard are chained to him, and then they'd switch, and another guy would switch, something awesome happens. You see, when the guard chained to Paul's wrist when Paul made his meals or went on a bathroom break or when he slept, the guard was there. When he prayed to God and sang hymns of joy, the guard was there. Another guard would have been there when he studied the scriptures and wrote those beloved letters from his prison. Another guard would have been there when visitors came over to interact in worship with Paul. There were guards there. It was in spending time with Paul throughout these years, 2 years, under house arrest, that would have opened the eyes of the Praetorian. They'd see his miracles. They'd see his spirituality, his knowledge of Christ, and his love for his fellow man. Can you imagine if you were a Praetorian guard? You're a bad boy. I mean, you're chained up to Paul. Okay? He's not going anywhere, but you're not going anywhere either. Imagine the fellowship, the visiting that you would have with Paul. Paul would say, "Hey, you got anything you want I can pray about? How's your uncle? Is his cholesterol back down? How is that?" And he's praying for you, and maybe you hear those hymns. It affected the Philippian jailer. He knows what it's like. Over and over again, guards coming in and out of Paul's life have 3-4 hours of visiting with him a day. And hear those Bible studies. And it's changing them that he has now become well known through the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. As it states, perhaps each guard working a shift and heading back to the barracks, the word of Christ found a home in the hearts of some of these soldiers. Perhaps some of the soldiers came home and said, "Oh boy, I got to tell you what Paul said today." Perhaps some of the soldiers, you know, they told their friends and other segments of the imperial staff about this apostle named Paul and his awesome message of salvation through Jesus Christ and responded to the offer. Is it unreasonable to understand how that whole Praetorian Guard could understand what's going on? They were exposed to the gospel. Inadvertently, they were forced into gospel presentations. And it seems to make more sense in 4 verse 22 of Philippians when Paul closes his letter and says, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Because it's attached right to there. There were converts up to the doorstep of Caesar. That's amazing. Paul removes that. The mere thought the church in a military colony hearing that the Navy SEALs are converting left and right. The Rangers are converting left and right. Rambo bowed his head and was baptized into Christ. Wow, they're saying, this is awesome. This is incredible. Man, God knew what he was doing when he had Paul sent to Rome. But of course, they knew that because the Philippian jailer was converted in the same way. And so, this would be a major confidence booster. So they're concerned about Paul being in prison. Paul says, "I want you to know. Hey, just chill out. Let me tell you what's been happening. We're converting Praetorians, their families, other people, right next door to the palace. We're going for Caesar. And God said I'd appear before kings." We'll go back and read Acts chapter 9. And so the first obstacle was removed. Yeah, prison, though, that would certainly be an obstacle. Well, Paul went ahead and removed that as an obstacle and made it a plus. But then there's the second one, politics. Politics. Philippians 1, 15 through 17, Paul says, "Some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing I am an appointed as the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonments." Now, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:8, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." He said this because there were some Christians who were ashamed of him. They were ashamed. It's easy to sit on this side of the writing of the New Testament and say, "Well, I'd never be ashamed. I would never be ashamed. But let me ask you, let's take one of our elders. It's a pick on an elder day. Larry Mackey. Larry's the lucky man today. Imagine if the police came in and jumped on Larry, and you don't have to worry, it's not going to happen, Larry. But the police came in and jumped on Larry and hauled him out to jail, and you didn't have hardly any other word about it. Do you think we might maybe a little bit just kind of maybe wonder what's going on? Like, oh, that's peculiar. Yeah. And they say, oh, he committed a crime. Now, there'd be some people who'd be upset, particularly younger, immature Christians. Well, what was he locked up for? Well, he was proclaiming Christ down on the corner. He tried to lead somebody to Christ. Well, that doesn't sound bad, does it? Well, but then they say, well, why didn't he do it differently? Why didn't Larry, instead of yelling out at the traffic going by or trying to reach out down at the mosque, maybe he should have tried it differently. And we try to reason it. Well, be as wise as serpents, yet meek as doves, and we're going to try to explain it away. There were some who did that with Paul. Well, Paul didn't play his cards right. Paul didn't do this right. And then they turned it into politics. In that culture, the most shameful thing you could have happen to you was to be thrown into prison. That's why they tried to humiliate Paul back then. That's why he reversed it on him from lesson one. As a result, they were preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. The word used for ambition is eurythia, and it means to canvass for office. We have a word today for that. It's called politics. It's to have an ulterior motive, to work yourself into a position of power, to take advantage, to win. And interestingly, the only prior use in ancient writing of this word was in Aristotle's writing named Politics. That's exactly what they were doing, politicking. They were preaching Christ to position themselves to be a leader in evangelism. And this was a shameful thing to bring shame on Paul and to politic against him. There were probably some promoting politically correct gospel presentations. Well, what we need to do is, we can't ever, you know, we'll go ahead and preach the gospel, but it'll be like the watered down kind, the acceptable kind. It's a good thing that those things don't happen today, though, right? I mean, you have churches out there that they pretend like there's one verse in the Bible, God is love, and that's it. God is love. Ching. That was a non-instrumental ching, by the way. But they don't think that God has an opinion on anything. And they said, we accept anything at all. But the same, God also is judge. God also is faithful. God is love, yes. God is many things. He's many people. And God expects a life to follow. And they were compromising. And it would have been easy for Paul to have badmouthed the shameful brothers for their behavior. But he didn't do that. Politics got in the way. They may be saying at the Philippian church, yeah, your boy Paul, if he was smart, he would have done this. I, on the other hand, will preach this way. What does Paul do? Politics getting in the way? He picks politics up and moves it out for the progress of the gospel. Listen to what he says. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this, I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that in all boldness, Christ will, even as now, will, as always, will exalt my body, whether by life or by death. The Greek philosopher, the big philosopher centuries before that was Epicurus. And he had a huge movement, the Epicureans, during Paul's day in Acts 17. They're the ones who come from that. And one of his big teachings was this, that when things get really tough in your life, when I mean, the weight of the world is coming upon you, put your mind somewhere else. Put your mind back to the pleasantries, to what gave you joy. When he was dying in his final illness and terrible pain, he encouraged his followers of the wonderful discussions in the classroom which they shared. He'd write to them and say, oh, I just love the time that we study. He put his mind somewhere else. Later in Philippians, Paul will tell us to do that when he, in the midst of worries of the world, to have virtues like whatever's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, anything worthy of praise. He tells us to set our mind on other areas. Well, he's using the same technique here. Dwell on the positive. Dwell on the positive. The positive side of the situation is whether Christ is preached out of politics or passion, he's being preached. His name's going up there. I mean, that's just how it works. Christ is preached. This is what nurtured Paul in his position, and he rejoiced. He just looked past that. People are bad-mouthing him, saying, yeah, here's the real gospel right here. Christ this, Christ that, don't be like Paul, be like Christ. And they're using him as a bully pulpit. And Paul just completely looks past that and says, ah, Christ is being preached. Now, it may be messed up a bit, but he's being preached. And that's an attitude we have to have. The fact he restated the joy, I will rejoice, tells us the seriousness of that joy. That's joy squared. If you want joy cubed or holy cubed, holy, 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 when you squared or cubed something, that meant it was so good the last time, you're going to go back for seconds. And he was not going to let this bring him down, but to lift him up. And though Paul does not say that he's quoting the Old Testament in 19 and verse 20, he quotes nearly verbatim Job 13:16 from the Greek Septuagint. In that passage, Job was being accused. He was being accused by Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar about, yeah, it's something you did. It's something you did here. And Job finally just stands up and he says, you let God cross-examine me, and then I'll find out I'll be delivered. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, let them say what they want to say. God's going to sort out the end. I know why I'm here. You know why I'm here. They don't know why I'm here, but let them say what they want to say. I'm going to just move their politics over. And if they want to preach Christ and use me as a bully pulpit, praise God, Christ is being preached. He transferred this positive attitude of the politics to the possibility of being released from prison as well. He is confident that this will happen for two reasons. Number one, the prayer of the Philippians. He believed in the power of prayer of the church family. He truly did. He constantly asked for these prayers because he knew God answers prayers. And if you don't know that God answers prayers, please learn that. Because he answers so many prayers. I mean, I there's stuff I'd want to tell you right now, but time doesn't permit. Let's see. How much more lesson do I have? Okay, no. Not going to tell you. I'll save it for another time. But man, God was on a roll today, this week, for me. I mean, he was on a roll. But he says, beloved, to the Thessalonians, pray for us. Finally, brothers and sisters. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may be spread rapidly and glorified everywhere. He said to the Corinthians, you must help us by prayer. He also says in Philemon, I want your prayers. He also says in Romans 15:30 through 32, before he sets out on that perilous journey to go back to Jerusalem, he says, I need your prayers. Paul believed in the power of prayer. And I admire him very much, because here is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul should be a hero to us. But even someone like Paul realized how dependent even he was on the prayers of the church. And if he was dependent on the prayers of the church, does that make us exempt from? Of course not. We're probably more dependent on the prayers of the church. And the provision of the Spirit. The prayers of the church and the provision of the Spirit. As sure as the Holy Spirit dwells in him, as Jesus promised, he will not be abandoned now. He will never be left alone to fend for himself. Because where Paul is, there shall the Spirit be also. That's the provision of the Spirit. And how he closes that section, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on the flesh, this will mean more fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I'm hard pressed from both directions, desiring to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on with you is more necessary for your sake." He's weighing it up. "And convinced of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you all." Here he goes. "For your progress and joy in the faith. So that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." Paul could live or die, and there would be benefits either way. If he lives, he'll work again with the Philippians. If he dies, well, he'll go be with Christ. Both are good. And Paul's hard pressed. That word hard pressed is when somebody would be going through a ravine, maybe with a camel or something. And that ravine would begin closing in on him. That's hard pressed. You can't go right or you can't go left. You go forward. That's all you can do. And Paul will kind of allude to that. "When I press on toward the mark of the prize, I keep going forward. I don't look back. I can't move. God will guide my steps. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all his ways and he'll direct your paths." God is steering us where we need to go. And Paul used the word progress here again, prokope. And remember, this is a pretty rare word. But he uses that word again. And the ancients referred to this rhetoric device as an inclusio. In other words, you outlined. You outlined. And that's how the military would do it when they'd write it. You'd put, in main sections, you would put that word and then you'd end it with that word. And that would be the end of a main section. And that's why we're covering it that way. Because of the inclusio process. When read publicly, it would allow the listeners to know it was the end of the major division of the text. In other words, Paul discussed his progress in the gospel, that it was carried out for the progress of their joy and faith. He connected the two. Paul says, "I'm going through all this. I'm moving all these obstacles because I don't want anything to block your view of the glorious image of Christ. I don't want them messing with that." And in that, Paul had progress for the gospel. So what do we apply from here? That'll help you do well on your Jeopardy game if the category comes up, but you don't want to apply it to a game, you want to apply it to your life. And so here's what we want to do with it from here. God expects us to progress in our faith, to carry forth that gospel in every way, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. He expects that for all of us. We are to remove as many obstacles which stand in the way of our great relationship with him. And it might be necessary, we might not necessarily be in prison or politics, but it could be 1,000 other things creeping in, blocking Christ, just blocking them out. If our career is standing in the way of our family from being faithful in Christ, you might consider some changes. If our hobbies stand in the way of being faithful to God, then change it. If our habits are conflicting against Christ, then eliminate it. If we lack time for prayer in our day, then you carve out a section in your time of the day and jealously guard it for Christ. You got to remove those obstacles out of the way. Our friends are pulling us further from Christ. If that's the case, and they're not willing to change, then you get new friends. You do all things for the sake of the gospel. All things. In other words, take the time to progress your relationship with God. If you responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, you're in covenant. Now you have to take that covenant and you have to grow it. You have to grow it out, progress it. And if there's something hindering that growth, make it your point beginning today and for the rest of your life, you remove that. You remove that so you have a way straight to God. Take it out of the way. Eliminate what needs to be eliminated so that you can grow in every way that we need to do. If we do, our joy and faith will progress to others, and their joy will be full. And so that's the point of the lesson. Paul took his progress in removing obstacles, prison and politics, the two he mentioned, to show them in the end, I do this because I want you to progress in your faith and joy. You want to be effective with others in your life? Then be effective with yourself. Eliminate. Clear the way for you to have a straight shot at Jesus every day. And that will happen. If you would like to respond to the invitation for any way, do so while we stand and sing.